Let us pray. Well, Father, we do come to you with thanksgiving, thankful for who you are and what you have done, O Lord. We invite you, Father, to come now and be present with us. Thankful that you have called us together for this time, that you have set aside this time to dwell with your people and that we would dwell with you, O Lord. Pray, Father, for your peace and your power to reign now amongst us, Lord. And pray, Father, as we open your word, that you would speak to us. That you would work within us through your Holy Spirit, shaping us and forming us into your people, O Lord God. Conforming us to the image of Jesus. We ask that through this passage this morning, Lord, we would see Jesus and draw near to Him. That you would bind our wandering hearts to you, O Lord God. Filling our affections with the glory of Christ. So come now, we pray, Almighty God, and be glorified. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week we came to the part in the book of Exodus in chapter 24 where we see that the people entered into and confirmed the covenant that God was making with them, beginning with the Ten Commandments and then all the case studies that He laid out. And they came together and they had their covenant ratifying ceremony together. But there's more. There's more to the ways in which God desires His people to walk with Him and to faithfully worship Him. There are these wonderful parallels, which we'll see more of, I believe. We'll call attention to them more as we go along. But in the Scriptures, the places where God dwells, there's a lot of similarities, and they're all linked together. And yes, God is everywhere, but He chooses in His sovereignty to dwell in a special way in some temporal ways, in some very physical ways. He manifests Himself. And they're all linked together, and they all point heavenwards. And so we see incredible similarities between the Garden of Eden, the tabernacle, which we'll begin to take a look at this morning, the temple that God calls Solomon to build in Jerusalem, and then heaven. They are woven theologically and symbolically all together there. And it is all these places where God is present and His people come to worship Him. But it's not just a physical place. As Mike read from John chapter 4 this morning, Jesus says, "A time is coming where you will no longer worship on this mountain, the Samaritans, or in Jerusalem for the Jews. That we worship God in spirit and in truth." And in each of these places, particularly the three temporal ones, Garden of Eden, Tabernacle, and the Temple, God puts such symbolism into each of them that are designed to draw His people into that experience of worship, into relationship with Him. And so we'll begin to see part of that this morning as we look at God calling to His people to make, to build, to assemble the tabernacle. So please turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. As we begin to look at the making of the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted in the ephod and breastplate. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the testimony, which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. There, above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Also make around it a rim, a hand breadth wide, and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood. Overlay them with gold and carry the table with them. And make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. Make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds and blossoms shall be of 1 piece. 6 branches are to be extended from the side of the lampstand, 3 on one side and 3 on the other. The cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on 1 branch, 3 on the next branch, and the same for all 6 branches. Extending from the lamppost. And on the lamppost there are to be 4 cups shaped like almond flowers, with buds and blossoms. 1 bud shall be under the 1st pair of branches, extending from the lampstand. 2nd bud under the 2nd pair, and 3rd bud under the 3rd pair, 6 branches in all. The buds and branches shall all be of 1 piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. Then make it 7 lamps, and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold. 1 talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. This is God's word. Now, I know that it can be difficult for us when we read such details, so many detailed specifications and things, and we can get kind of lost in the details. So I just want to start off by just making an overall observation at how specific our Lord is. How He gives all these details to His people. He doesn't just leave it up for them to guess or figure it out. He's not a God who is far off. He is a God who is intimately and intricately involved in the lives of His people. He's not just a general God or a general force or a thought. No, He is very specific and very, very detailed. He is describing and establishing for His people the ways in which they are to worship Him, to encounter Him, to enter into His presence and be with Him. For He, through the tabernacle, promises to be with His people. The making of the tabernacle. First, He calls for an offering. He tells Moses to say to the people, collect certain things. Now, these would have been the items that they had taken from the Egyptians. If you remember, when they left Egypt, they were told to go to their neighbors and just say, hey, we're leaving. Give me all your gold, if you would please, and any other precious things they have. And God made it so the Egyptians said, okay, here you go. Take them. Take them. And so they have all of this, all of these wonderful and extravagant items that they have them carrying around into the desert, the wilderness. Now first, notice that this offering was a free will offering. It was not mandatory. God says to anyone whose hearts are disposed to give, whose hearts want to give, it's not a command that God is giving. He's saying, for all who would like to give, come and give. And in fact, later, when the details of the offering comes in, Moses has to go to the people and say, whoa, okay, that's enough. Stop, we got too much. The people were so generous out of their hearts to give. I must say that just in thinking through that, I immediately am reminded of you all, of you people, you dear, dear people of God, that when we had very large improvements that had, or safety building issues that needed to be fixed, and with a very large price tag associated with them, and coming to you all, it was within a week, and all the funds and beyond were raised. You are such a generous and faithful people. I just thank the Lord for you all so much. And that's what happened in God's people here too. They heard the call to give, and they, with their hearts, poured out all that they had. Some of them are things we're familiar with, right? Like they were to bring gold and silver and bronze. Okay, we can already see from this morning's passage, there's a lot of gold going into these implements or these furnishings within the tabernacle. But then also there's this blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. It took me a while to really see some of the how amazing that is and how rare and difficult that is. I mean, for us, if I'm going to buy different colored yarn, right, you just go down to Michael's or wherever, or you go on Amazon, right, and you just got just pick any color you want, or the yarn could be rainbow colored, or whatever color you want, right? It's that easy. Just go and select any color there. But back then, they didn't have that option, right? And so I won't go into the details, but I was reading some of the details on how they achieved each color. Because we had to go to nature to get these colors. And in I forget which one it was, if it's the red one or the red dye. It's like it's the larva of a particular beetle that grows on a particular branch that you have to dry it and then crush it together to get the dye. I mean, just really intricate things. And some of them are so rare. And so they're very, very costly. It's not just any old yarn, but it was very, very difficult and therefore expensive and rare. And the fine linen, I was reading that in some of the examples we have from ancient Near East, in Egyptian fine linen, that the thread count by hand was even like almost double what we typically have in fine cloth today. Such intricacy, such beauty, such expense. And these people are so willing to give to the Lord all these things. But the Lord says to do this for a purpose. In verse 8, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. If I could suggest that this is really the heart of this chapter, that God, He's going to show them how, is calling His people to make a sanctuary, make a place for holiness, a place to come apart. And in that place, God says He will dwell. The tabernacle is going to reside in the very middle of the nation of Israel as they travel around. Wherever they go, they set it up in the middle as this picture for them every day as they go about their lives. God is with us. That can so easily be just a phrase that we say, God is with you. I say it a lot because I really want us to remember, the Lord our God is with us and never leaves us and never forsakes us, no matter what we feel. The Lord is with us, and to take heart and have hope and trust in Him and in His presence. And the people of Israel would go about their business every day and see the tabernacle right there, the sanctuary that God called them to make, that He would dwell among them. This is also the picture that we have in heaven, right? There'll be no sun or no moon because the Lord will be our light, because He will be with us. He will be our God, and we will be His people for all eternity. That's the picture in Revelation of heaven, of that intimate presence, relationship with the Lord forever and ever and ever, untainted by sin. Oh. He's going to be with His people. Now, we also get the little picture of what I alluded to in the very beginning, how the tabernacle, I suggest along with Eden, the Garden of Eden, and the temple, are foreshadowing, are just symbols, are just pictures pointing forward to the real sanctuary of God, which is heaven and His kingdom. We see a little bit in verse 9. Make this tabernacle, dwelling place, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. The idea of the pattern there is that these are just samples. The tabernacle is just a sample. Even the ark and the mercy seat and the lampstand and all the implementation, they're a picture pointing on to the true heaven, the true sanctuary, the true tabernacle of God, dwelling place of God. In John 15, when Jesus says that He will abide with His people, the picture there is tabernacling. We will tabernacle together. Right? Jesus says in John 14 that I go to prepare a place for you. I know we talk about this often in funerals. It's not that Jesus is going to do interior decorating. Right? He's not dressing up the room there. Right? He's not going to build us mansions, as I believe the King James translation has it. Right? That's not the point there. He is our dwelling place. And He goes to prepare a place for us by going to the cross and dying on the cross. Thus, He is the way, the truth, and the life. The dwelling place of God. Well, then He goes on to describe three of the main features that are inside the tabernacle. And if I may, this might be stretching the point a little bit, though it was referenced by Dr. Walter Kaiser in his commentary on this passage. He references this too. typically for us, if we're going to describe, the tabernacle is a tent. Big tent. Very fancy tent with lots of fancy stuff inside of it, but it's a tent. And I think for most of us, if you're going to describe this, how do we start? We start on the outside. We start with how the tent is going to look on the outside, and then we work our way in. Interesting, God doesn't do that. He starts with the heart of the matter. He starts with the central piece, the purpose of the tabernacle, as He calls them first to instruct them on how to make the ark with its mercy seat, which we'll see is the center of the relationship between God and His people, yes, us as well. The making of the ark. He tells them, gives them basic requirements for it. It's about 3.5 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, 2.5 feet high. He tells them how to build a cover on it. It's going to have two golden angels facing each other, facing the what he calls the mercy seat or the atonement seat. They're going to face each other and have their wings swept up, causing shadows to fall over the mercy seat. It's going to have rings on the bottom of the legs where poles inlaid with gold, poles made of acacia, which is harder than oak, very, very hard wood. And they're going to stay in there at all times, and this will be the ways in which the Levites, hasn't been commissioned yet, the Levites will carry the ark around from site to site as they travel at the Lord's leading. And the whole point here, God says, is this is where He will meet with His people. This is the place where God would make atonement for His people on the mercy seat. This is the place where God and His people would come together and where we would be reconciled to God for our sins. So in the very first thing He calls out is the very heart of the relationship. In here we're going to put the Ten Commandments. We'll also put a manna and Aaron's staff will go in there eventually. But in here we'll go, what I suggest to you, is both copies, not explicit, but that's what I suggest, both copies of the Ten Commandments on the two stone tablets will go in here. And it's the foundation of the relationship, the covenant between God and His people. Right there in the middle of it all. The place where God would reconcile with us through His work. Yes, this is all going to be about sacrifices. We're going to see the system for animal sacrifices come in here. But all as a picture, all as a symbol for the grace of God that will come when the Lamb of God is sacrificed once for all for us, Jesus Himself. Next, He describes the table and the making of the table. And this is to be where the bread offering lies. The table is about 3 feet long, a foot and a half wide, and about 27 inches high. It's also going to be covered in gold. It's also going to have poles of acacia wood overlaid with gold to carry it around. Here they will have pour offerings here and also have the bread. And this table will act in a number of different ways for God's people. First, this table and the offerings will stand before the presence of God. So this tabernacle is picturing the presence of a very special manifestation of God. And so the people bring their offerings. Those offerings will stand before God, will stand in the presence of God. And the people bringing them are recognized, no, it's to God that we are making our offerings. Not just an offering plate that goes by, but it's really to God Himself that we are giving our offerings. But it's also a picture that all good things come from the Lord. So on this table, as we're kind of looking at here, we're giving to the presence of God, giving to God, but then also we look at it, and there should be bread on it all the time, and we would say, it is the Lord who gives us all things. And, I would suggest, picture for all who would enter, and all just even knowing what's in there on the table with the bread, know that God is the one who gives us manna, who gives us bread to eat, and it is God who will fulfill His promises to send bread from heaven, to send the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ. That there's a picture there for God's promises through His grace to save us and to redeem us. The table. The third thing that God calls them to make here is a lampstand. And it's very intricate here, isn't it? It's really hard to, I find it hard at least, to follow the intricacies of it all. There are a number of illustrations that folks have made based upon these descriptions of the lampstand. And the lampstand is going to be continually lit. It's not going to go out. And the Levites are to tend to it, that it never goes out, for it is a representation of the presence of God, that God is with His people. The fire, the shining brightness of the Lord, that God is with His people. It has 69 branches that end up coming out of it. And then it has the 7 lamps that are on it. All these numbers that are significant throughout God's Word. We also know the lampstand is a very, very common symbol that God uses, the picture that He uses in His prophetic and apocalyptic literature. In the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 4, we read about the lampstand of God, that the lampstand was to remain lit and remain present all the time. The angel who talked with me returned and wakened me, as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, the angel asked Zechariah, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and 7 lights on it, with 7 channels to the lights, 2 olive trees by it, 1 on its right and 1 on its left." The angel says, "What are these?" He answered, "I do not know what they are." "No, my Lord," the angel replies. Says, "This is my word to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." Picturing there that the golden lampstands are to show forth God's presence with His people in the temple, by Zechariah's time, in the temple there. That as they are, and this goes into the Babylonian captivity, when the people are captured, that God is with His people. Even when it seems like everything is gone, the lampstand is there. And we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, that the lampstands are in the 7 churches. And the picture there is God is present in His church. And the terror would be if the lampstand went out, or if the lampstand was removed by the Lord. That would be God removing His presence. But as you come in to the tabernacle to offer your sacrifices again, or even as you think about what's inside of there, the lampstand that never goes out, for God never goes away. God never abandons His people. God never leaves us alone. He is with us always and forever. A consuming fire, a light unto our path. And all these things, they foreshadow Jesus. They point us to the coming of the Messiah. Yes, He's creating a whole new system for His people as He's making a nation now for the very first time. And He's establishing a sacrificial system that is repeated day after day after day. But they all, everything around the Israelites in their daily life, point forward to the coming of the Messiah. Point forward, of course they don't can't call him by name, but Jesus, who is the light of the world, who is the bread of life. Jesus, who is the one who makes atonement for us once and for all. That Jesus is the one who goes between us and the Father to reconcile us to Him. There are many reasons why we design our building the way that we did. It's not just haphazard. You have questions and thoughts. You probably could ask Hester, who was in charge of the building committee when we built this particular building, this wonderful God-blessed building that we have here. But it's also wonderful to look at different faith traditions and the ways that they design their buildings. There's so much symbolism woven into the building designs and the architecture and the ways that everything is laid out. Some are laid out, the floor, in the form of a cross. Some have various stained glass paintings or stained glass on the walls that show various scenes from the scriptures. There's such intricate ways because we are not just a people of the mind. We don't just worship God with our mind. God is a holistic God. He made us to be beings that see and hear and feel, who think, yes, but who feel, not only with our fingers, but feel emotions, that we smell and we taste. As God was designing and giving the commands to His people to build the tabernacle, He's going to weave in so many things that touch all of their senses as they worship Him. Because God is not far off. God is not an idea. God is not a concept. God is true. God is real. God is Lord. He is our King. And He really did create each and every one of us with love. You really are made in the image of God, delightfully and beautifully so. And He has created each one of us to enter into His tabernacle, to come before Him. And yes, when we come as sinners, and so we must be cleansed, and we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by God's grace through faith in Him. And then we come. We are adopted into His family. We are His children. And the tabernacle pictures that. And when we think of the tabernacle, let us think, if you are a believer in Christ, heaven, heaven. We are walking to heaven. The Lord is taking us to be with Him forever. Many of our loved ones are there now. And if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we will go to be with them. But we will go to be with our Lord forever and ever. God really is with us. What are we going to go through this week? What's going to happen? Maybe you have a doctor's appointment and there'll be some bad news. Maybe there'll be another bill that will come in that is too much. Maybe there'll be a broken relationship that breaks your heart. Maybe there'll be some wonderful, exciting new things that will happen that will bring joy to you. No matter where every single one of us walks this week, we are not alone. Not for one millisecond are we alone. The Lord, our God, is with us. He is mighty to save. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace and Your presence, O Lord. Comfort us with Your presence, O God. Strengthen us with Your presence, O Lord. as we go about this week, let us remind one another and encourage one another that You are our God and we are Your people and we walk in Your presence. We tabernacle with You through Jesus Christ every moment of our day, O God. We ask, Lord, as we walk with You, that those around us would encounter You as well. That our relationship with You would spill over to those around us who do not yet know You. That they too would see You, believe You, fellowship with You, O God. Thank You, Father, for Your great, great love. We praise You and we pray to You in the name of Jesus. Amen.